hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and began to wait on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, with a word, with a word, the scripture says. And he healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Over a few pages to the book of Acts, if you would, Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 12. Acts chapter 5, Bill's pretty high tech. He just presses his little gizmo there and all the scriptures come up, but I have pages here. So beginning at verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Notice that word, constantly. The word of God was being proclaimed powerfully in Jerusalem in the days of Acts chapter 5. And the scripture says that because of it, constantly, new believers, more believers, were added to their number. Verse 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Again, and notice the word all. It says they were all being healed. That is very remarkable in our culture. Because in our culture, even in the church culture in the Western world, we think if we get one person healed out of maybe 5,000 or 10,000, we did pretty good. That's pretty good. Well, that's not how it was when Jesus ministered. He got 10 out of 10. When he would touch them, when he would speak a word to them, 10 out of 10 were healed. 10 out of 10 found it was the will of God for them to be healed, 10 out of 10. Now, last week or a couple weeks ago, Cam was on last week, but a couple weeks ago I shared with you six things that the Bible has to say about healing. And I talked about how, first of all sickness comes from Satan. We talked about how that we know that there are germs and there are viruses and there are such things as genetically inherited conditions. But then we talked about how in Genesis chapter 1, the scripture says that everything God made was good. It was very good. And so because there was no leukemia is not really very good, right? Arthritis isn't really good. Kidney disease, that's not really hot. Heart disease isn't really wonderful. It's not really very good. God didn't make heart disease, any kind of heart disease, actually. And so any heart disease is bad, or any of the main diseases that we might think of that might come to mind. God didn't make them. He didn't create them. And we could go at length into this topic and explore it more, but just suffice it to say that all sickness really has its origin in the kingdom of darkness. And then we talked about how one of the names of God in Scripture is the Lord our Healer. We're familiar with the Lord our Righteousness, or the Lord our Peace, or the Lord our Banner, or the Lord our Victory, or the Lord our Shepherd. But the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 15 that the Lord is our Healer. And so one of the ways that God has elected to communicate his character, his nature, his will for mankind is by defining himself as the Lord who heals, the Lord who is our healer. And then we talked about how healing is God's will for everyone. And this statement, many of you might know that. Many of you have been born into a place spiritually where the Word of God has taught you clearly, and you understand that. You understand, of course, the will of God is for everybody to be healed. But some of us have been led to believe from tender years onward that when somebody comes to pray for you for healing, that God is in heaven, and what he does, he's got this big coin, and he flips it, and he slaps it down, and then he goes, whoop, yep, your luck today. But lots of times when he goes like that, oop, sorry, too bad, not the will of God for you. Next, we've been taught to believe that. But the Scripture teaches actually very much to the contrary. Teaches us that it's the will of God for everyone to be healed. Mandy, do you have Acts chapter 10, verse 38 for us? You know Jesus of Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about everywhere doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Repeatedly, the Scripture uses this word all. He healed all. In Matthew chapter 8, when evening, in verse 16, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they may destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from him from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all. And the Scripture says that great multitudes followed him. And last time around, we talked about what a great multitude might be, and we decided that a great multitude is more than 10 people or 20 or 50 or 100. 100 people even isn't a great multitude. 1,000 is, not bad. 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 is a great multitude. And so the Scripture says that out of a great multitude or great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, the Scripture says, which is tremendously inspiring to us and really quickens our faith that if Jesus healed all, if it was the will of God for him to, for everybody back there to have been healed, then it's the will of God for us to be healed too, which really gives us a handle, really gives us a rock on which to stand when it comes time for us to need healing in our bodies. We talked about how a couple weeks ago, how there's only one person in the Bible who said to Jesus, if it be your will, let me be healed. And immediately, as soon as he said it, Jesus said, I'm willing, be healed. Right? The words were hardly out of the guy's mouth. If it be your will, he said, if it be your will, please heal me. And Jesus said, it's my will, it's my will, it's my will, it's my will, be healed. And so that's understanding for us. That gives us confidence to believe that promise applies to us as well. And then in Mark chapter 4, we also found out that it's the will of God for everyone to be healed, even if they've been prayed for, or if they've been ministered to, or if they've been believing the word of God for some time, and it looks like nothing's happened. In Mark chapter 9, the Scripture tells a story of a father who brought his young son to Jesus. But Jesus was busy elsewhere, and so the father brought his son to the Jesus' disciples, and they prayed over him. They recognized that he was demon-possessed and that he was tormented, he was troubled. And what happened was that the demons that would affect him would sometimes grab him and throw him in the fire or sometimes in the water to drown him. But the disciples, the Bible says, they tried to minister to him. They tried to minister deliverance to him, but they couldn't do it. And we might say, I guess that was then meant that I guess it just wasn't God's will for him to be healed, right? Because they tried. But when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't say, it's okay, guys. You did good, and it really isn't my will. He didn't say that. He didn't say, some other time. He actually chastened them a little bit. He said, you guys, you have little faith, he said. And then as we read through the story there in Mark chapter 9, is it Mark, did I say Mark or Matthew? Mark chapter 9, we find that Jesus goes and Jesus ministered deliverance to the young fellow, and he's absolutely set free. And so even though we feel like we've fought the fight and others have stood with us or prayed for us, and if we haven't experienced absolute healing, that doesn't mean it's not the will of God for us to be healed. And there may well be other steps and further steps for us to take to obtain the promises of God. The Scripture says in the book of Hebrews that through faith and patience, through faith and endurance, healing can come to us. They're promised to us. And so sometimes endurance and fighting a fight is part of the process whereby healing comes to us. Number five, I shared with you this, that if God's people experienced healing in the Old Testament, how much more should we who live under what Hebrews calls a better covenant, how much more should we experience healing today than they did in the Old Testament? In Psalm 103, we know the scripture really very well in this place. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and who heals all my diseases. If in the Old Testament, the people of God could get healed of all their diseases, how much more should we, who live under a better covenant, expect to have healing come to us? Further, in Psalm 105, the scripture talks, it chronicles the story of Joseph, and it gives a history of the people of Israel as they come into the land of Egypt and as they're enslaved there for 400 years. Pardon me. And as they are delivered by Moses and they make their way out to the promised land, the scripture says in Psalm 105, verse 37, he brought them forth also with gold and silver, and there was not one feeble person among them. Which means the whole congregation of 3 million people was walking with strength and with health and with vigor because of the provision that was made for them. And the last thing we talked about was how that God's promise in the Lord's Supper is not only for the remission of our sins, but for the healing of our bodies. And I took one of the scriptures I took you back to was in Exodus chapter 12, where God gives Moses instructions concerning the Passover. And the slaying of the Passover lamb, and how they were to take the blood of a lamb and they were to apply it to the lintel and the doorpost of their house. And that blood was to be for the remission of their sin. It was to be their redemption from their slavery. Had to do with their spiritual life, with their spirit man being regenerated and getting into the kingdom of God. That's had to do with the forgiveness of their sin, atonement for them. But the second thing that they were to do was to eat the flesh of the lamb. They were to eat his flesh. And we found out last week that that is prophetic of the healing that comes to our body. And so when we come to the Lord's table, as we shared last week, we shared the Lord's table together. We discovered that the blood of grapes, the Bible says the blood of grapes, the wine, if you will, testifies that we have forgiveness of sin through the shedding of Jesus' blood. But the bread that we share together testifies that we have healing promised to us through the redemption and through the atonement of the Lord Jesus. And so we talked about that last week. A little bit of recap for you there. I want to speak a little further this morning. I want to share with you three things the devil doesn't want you to know about healing. And the first of those... first point that I want to talk about is sourced in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, actually there are quite a number of scriptures that I could draw from in this particular point. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, a scripture says this: "But when the multitude saw this," the man being, the paralytic being brought to Jesus and being healed by the word of God, verse 6 of the chapter says, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'Rise, take up your bed, and go home.' And he arose and went to his home. But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men." The first thing that the devil doesn't want you to know is that healing glorifies God. Some of you have grown up in places, again, where you've had the Word of God clearly taught to you on the topic of healing and subject of healing, and you understand that healing glorifies God. Some of you have been in meetings and in situations where you've seen people healed. You know people healed. There have been people in this congregation who have been dramatically and powerfully healed. And you know when you've heard it or when you've seen it, when you've witnessed it or heard the story told, how God is just glorified in that. Absolutely, God. The place absolutely comes unglued when we see the power of God demonstrated as it was here in Matthew chapter 9. But the scripture says that when the crowd saw this healing, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. A little further in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 26, reads like this: "And Jesus answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread, the provision of healing, and throw it to the dogs.'" And this woman who had a demon-possessed daughter is beseeching the Lord that he would minister healing to her daughter. And so finally he does that, verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, having gone up to the mountain. He was sitting there, and great multitudes. Again, we have that phrase, great multitudes. That doesn't mean 10 people or 20 or 50 or 100. It means like thousands and thousands of people, throngs of people. Great multitudes came to him, bringing with him those with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. These scriptures we could repeat over and over again. There are numerous scriptures that bear testimony to the same thought, to the same understanding. That as the power of God is displayed and as healing comes, great glory comes before unto the name of the Lord. And so we want to just talk about that a little bit this morning. Bill Johnson, in his book Face to Face with God, writes this: If God brings or allows sickness to make us more like Jesus, then mental institutions and cancer wards should be glowing with God's manifested presence, as all their patients would have drawn near to God and have been transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Right? If sickness brings glory to God, then our mental institutions, our cancer wards, our places of critical illness should be places just glowing with joy and gladness, right? And laughter and just fullness, right? We should be, those places should be places where everybody is just testifying how they're living in the fullness of blessing of Christ. But it's not quite like that, because it's healing, really, that causes people to stand up and to glorify God. In Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 26. They were all seized. Let's go back, verse 25. At once he rose before them and took up what he'd been lying on. The lame man had been healed and took up his bed. He went home glorifying God for his healing. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now again, there are numerous ones in this congregation have experienced the power of God in healing. And I know that if I had you all come and bear testimony, we could be here sometime. But some time ago, in our house, we had a testimony born that is touching and moving for us to this day. What happened is one day Linda and I were going out to visit some friends. We were called, or we had an appointment to visit some people in their home in Kenville, actually, and it was winter time, and Linda went outside. And for those of you that know our house, you know that we live in a house set on a hill. Now, normally that's not a really bad thing, but in the wintertime it can get a little bit icy and dicey, and I can't remember what Linda had on her feet, but she found out very quickly that her feet weren't underneath her. And she stepped on this hill, didn't even realize she's standing on a hill, and all of a sudden, she had no feet underneath her. And what she had was fire, like, in her back, just lower back. She had lots of pain, and... But here we are, she's, you know what happens when you really hurt your back, you just kind of, you don't know what to grab, and you don't know how to move or not to move, and if it hurts if you move, and it hurts if you don't move, so you're toast either way. And so she had like serious pain, but here these people are expecting us at their house in a few minutes to visit them. And I remember only vaguely helping her somehow get into the vehicle, and she gets in the vehicle, and there we are. So what now? Well, we decided that we are of this persuasion that the Word of God is true. And so we somehow joined our hands or whatever, and I prayed a prayer of faith over her, that God would minister to her and that she would be released and healed in Jesus' name. We had 3 miles in between that moment and Kenville. It's 3 miles away. So we got 180 seconds, well, a little bit more. I'm the older school, so it takes a couple hundred seconds. It takes a while to get there. Not that long, actually. When she got out of the car, she stepped out of the car, and that was the end of the problem. Praise Jesus. That's life to us to this day. To this day, you will rejoice over that. You say, bless God, more. There are more. There are more things that have happened to us and more that have happened to you. But when we walk in healing, when we walk in the blessing, when we walk in faith in the promises of God, such testimonies are heartwarming, and they stir and they encourage our faith. I was reading this week the story of T.L. Osborne. Most of you know the story of T.L. Osborne. T.L. Osborne is a healing evangelist, a man who, with his wife Daisy, went to India. I think it was 1946 or 1947. Now, they sold all their possessions to support themselves. They felt God calling them to India to minister to the nation. But when they got there, what they found out is that while they themselves had in their hand, each of them, they had the nicest black leather-covered Bibles. They were just so nice. Their Bibles were so nice. And they had even gold that was on the edges. Their Bibles looked really nice because they had even gold edges on their Bibles. But they discovered this, that when they went to the Hindu people there in India and to the Muslims in India, they couldn't persuade them that the God of the Bible was the one true God. They used all their best verses, and they used all their best logic, and they used all their best everything, and they couldn't persuade them. In fact, what was happening, that the Muslims and the Hindus were trying to convert them, because they had nice black holy books as well, and so they would try and convert them to the Islamic faith or to Hinduism. And so after about a year like that, the Osbornes came back to the States absolutely defeated, absolutely beaten. They were distressed. They couldn't believe how such failure come to them, and how they would be so impotent in the face of such need and such darkness, how they would be so impotent in ministering the power of the gospel. And so they began to call on God and fast and pray and seek God and say, God, what are we to do? This is not sufficient. This isn't kosher for us. We don't like it. This is not working, and this is not right. And so they were seeking God, but through a series of events, one day they found themselves sitting in an evangelistic crusade in, I think it was Portland or that part of the States just down the road here, and they found themselves sitting under the ministry of a man who was really anointed to move in the power of God, a man that had a real revelation of the power of the Word of God. And so what happened at this meeting, they saw miracles happen before their eyes that absolutely astounded them. They saw the most dramatic healings and the most powerful prophetic revelations and just stuff, just absolutely powerful supernatural stuff, just like would come out of the book of Acts, just like the book of Acts. They were so astounded. They were absolutely astonished. And what happened is a fire got lit on the inside of them that absolutely would not go out. And so they went home and they began to seek the Lord the more. And they began they locked themselves, they closeted themselves away with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And they began to immerse themselves in the promises of God and the New Testament and all the revelation of who Jesus was and what He was all about. And after a period of time, a door began to open, and they began to, they actually left their church and they went back, I think it was to India, pardon me, they went back to ministering among the nations of the earth. And when they did, they began to see dramatic and powerful miracles. In fact, if you just let me, I'll just read it just a little bit for you here. Get my extra eyes, just so you know I'm not making it all up here. They testify like this. They say, at the latest edition of our book, whenever this was printed, we have now preached to multitudes of from 20,000 to over 250,000 souls a day in these mass crusades. We have probably reached and led to Christ more non-Christians, and may have witnessed more great healing miracles than any other couple who has ever lived. Now, probably the Bonkies more recently might be exceeding that, but you understand, you hear the spirit of what's being said. We have been able to lead tens of thousands of previously unevangelized people to Jesus Christ. Is that okay, guys? We have been able to lead tens of thousands of people to the Lord Jesus. We have seen deaf mutes by the hundreds perfectly restored, people that could neither hear nor speak. We have seen them by the hundreds, perfectly restored. We have seen great numbers of the blind instantly receive their sight, as many as 90 cases in a single gospel crusade. We have seen hopeless cripples restored, those in wheelchairs as long as 42 years. We've seen them arise and walk. Those on cots and stretchers have arisen and have been made whole. We've seen crossed eyes grow straight, stiff joints loosed in a moment, goiters and tumors leave. We have witnessed eardrums, lungs, kidneys, ribs, and other parts of the body which have been removed by operations, recreated, and restored by God's creative power. Is that all right? That's pretty remarkable. We have seen incurables made well, cancers die and vanish, lepers cleansed, and even the dead raised. In a single campaign which we conducted, as many as 125 deaf mutes, 90 totally blind, and hundreds of other equally miraculous deliverances have resulted. Happy and joyful confessions of Christ as Savior have numbered as many as 50,000 in one crusade, often many thousands in one night. Scripture says that the multitudes see and they glorify God. They turn to God. We'll pick this up a little bit more in a minute. In fact, minutes close. Time flies when you're having fun. Let me read to you, or a little bit, kind of read. In the course of their ministry, the Osbournes found themselves in Panama, in the nation of Panama, in a town called Colon. They were conducting gospel meetings there, and Brother Osborne says this: "As I preached the opening message, I invited the unconverted to accept Christ as Savior. Instead of their responding as I expected, a ripple of half-smothered laughter swept the audience. Quickly, I said, I ask no one to commit your life to follow Christ until you are convinced that He is the living Savior and that He will do exactly what He said He will do. Then I continued, this book," and he holds up his Bible, "this book contains God's promises, one of which is to heal the sick. I therefore invite those who are deaf, blind, paralyzed, or sick, and who believe in Christ and believe the promises of the Bible to come forward. I will pray for you according to the Bible, and if what I preach tonight is true, God will do miracles which will surely prove that Jesus is alive." Several responded. Several responded. And we prayed for a half dozen people. But all of them were instantly healed in the presence of the audience. Needless to say, this astonished the multitude in the arena, as it astounded the multitude in Jesus' day. The next night, the arena was packed. Come on. The next night, the arena was packed. I preached, then repeated the invitation to all unbelievers to accept Jesus. That evening, over 400 people came forward in tears, giving their lives to Jesus, who had demonstrated His power before their eyes. It was true in Colon, Panama, as it was in the city of Samaria, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things, hearing and seeing the miracles which Jesus did. Beloved, I believe that's the true gospel. I believe that's to be our message in the body of Christ. I believe that's what we're called to do. I believe that's our mandate. And I believe that God is moving that way just among us right here. I believe that prophetically and from the Word of God, we have sound reason to believe that God is going to use us to do those very things. I believe that. Do you know, 2 years ago, we were at a men's retreat. A number of us were at a men's retreat. And at the end of the retreat, just here in Madge Lake, a brother from San Francisco was ministering, and he began to minister prophetically over various churches. There were groups of men, some smaller and some larger. But this brother began to minister over various groups that were representative of various churches throughout our Parkland region. And he began to minister over those of us who were there from this church. And he began to talk about how he could see that God had called us to be a haven of ministry for healing. God had called us to be a healing church with a healing ministry. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but at the time, we had just gone through a deep valley. We had just fought some battles that we thought weren't that hot and that didn't turn out like we wanted them to turn out. And so when we hear this word that God is calling us and God is positioning us, God is setting us up to be a place of healing in this part of the world, that put fresh fire in my bones. That poured fresh oil all over me. And I came away encouraged to believe the word of God. Now, we believe the word of God either way, but sometimes a testimony, a prophetic word will help, right? Help keep that fire hot. And so I believe that has been true, and that is still true as a purpose for God, God's purpose for us as a church. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things, hearing and seeing the miracles which Jesus did. In Acts chapter 5, we were there a moment ago, verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Verse 16, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. They were all being healed. Beloved, I believe that. How many of you believe that today? Anybody here believe that? Got lots of people, I believe. It's important for us to declare we believe that and to stand on that and to expect that. Because that is an expectation that we make not before man or not of man, but of God. The second thing I want to say tonight, the second thing the devil doesn't want us to know is that when we come to faith in Jesus, when we get born again, when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, healing is part of the package. It's part of what God wants to, part of what Jesus purchased for us in the cross. I a moment ago read for you or quoted for you Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, in this statement from Psalm 103, we find Satan's twin evils described here. The first one has to do with sin and iniquity. The second one has to do with disease. Satan's intent is primarily twofold: against you, against your family, against us as a community, against the nation, against the nations of the world. His intent is primarily focused in two areas. One, to bring the destruction of sin and iniquity to run rampant as a flood over a nation. And secondly, to bring sickness and disease. And when we look at these, at this scripture in that context, we understand that really he's done pretty good. He's done a pretty good job of what he intended to do from the beginning. In Mark chapter 2, a similar scripture is before us. In Mark 2, the first part of the story, the first 12 verses, have to do with a lame man, a crippled man who couldn't function on his own. And so what happened is that he had four buddies who said, "But we're going to take you to the healing meeting. Jesus in town. We're going to take you to the healing meeting, and you're going to get healed." And so they pick up this guy, they get him on a stretcher, they put him on their shoulders, and off they go. They get him down into town. But then when they get to the house where Jesus is, the place is just so full they absolutely can hardly get close to the place, never mind get in. But they're desperate, and they have faith in their heart. They believe, there's no question, that if they get their bud to Jesus, that Jesus will hear them. And so they had to do something, and you know the story, how what they did was they climbed up on the roof, they tore off some tiles off the roof, they grabbed some ropes, and let their buddy down right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus sees this man, he said, "Whoa, these guys got faith. There's faith in this house, faith in the house." So he begins to address the man on the pallet, and then he begins to address some of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 6, there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Now, what he had said to them, to the paralytic man in verse 5, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And that really rubbed their fur the wrong way. "Why does this man speak like this?" Verse 7, "He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier?" Something's easier in here. Something's going to be easier and something's going to be harder, right? That's what he's saying. Well, something's going to be easier, something's going to be harder. "Which is easier, to say to the man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to him, 'Rise up and walk'?" It's actually more difficult to say, "Rise up and walk," because If I say to Rick, rise up and walk, and he doesn't rise up and walk, I've got egg all over my face, right? But if I say to Rick, your sins are forgiven, oh, you guys don't know anything, right? You don't know if your sins are forgiven or not. So anybody can say, Rick, your sins are forgiven, but it's harder to say, rise up and walk. So Jesus said, which is easier, to say rise up and walk or say your sins are forgiven? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Well, he says, in order that you know that not only do I have authority to forgive sins, but I have also authority to minister healing to the body. Rise up and walk. Praise Jesus, Rick. And the man rises up, he gets up, he folds up his cot, he jumps to his feet, and off he goes. And the scripture says, verse 11, take up your pallet and go home. He rose up and immediately, verse 12, took up the pallet, went out in the sight of all, and they were all amazed and were, again, they were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, if we go follow the story a little further, we come to verse 15. It came about, he was reclining a table with his in his house. Many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. There were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In the book of Matthew, I believe it's Matthew or Luke, maybe it's Luke, it says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here in verse 17 again, the twofold prong of Jesus' ministry. He said, those who are sick that need to be healed. Those that are sick need a physician. Those bound to sin need a Savior. I come not only to be a Savior to those that need saving, but I came to be a physician to those that need healing. Amen? That's how it is. And so that's the theme that Jesus is concluding this story in this situation yet. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40 and 41, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying on his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says that you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both the body and the spirit are of value to God. The redemptive ministry of Jesus was not only for the body, but for the spirit. And not only for the spirit, for the body. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, King James Bible says, and in your spirit, which are God's. So that underscores for us then that healing is part of the package for which Jesus went to the cross. Again, if healing isn't the will of God for us, if healing isn't the will of God for me when I get an owie or whatever happens to me, and I go to the doctor, then what happens? My going to the doctor, if it's not the will of God for me to be healed, then going to the doctor is actually me fighting against the will of God. If the will of God is for me to be sick, then I should not take medicine. I should not go to the doctor. I shouldn't encourage my family to go to the doctor. I shouldn't encourage my friends. Oh, I got this great doctor you need to go to. No. If it's not the will of God for me to be healed or you to be healed, then I shouldn't encourage you to go to the doctor. Amen? And so we are stirred at the thoroughness of the work of Jesus for us on the cross. The last thing I want to talk about, a few minutes here, is that healing will come to you through the Word of God. Healing will come to you through the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we've been there this morning. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about everywhere doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Doug has taught us a number of times from this scripture. And one of the things that Doug has taught us, he talked to us about the name of Jesus and how we understand from John chapter 1, verse 1. In John 1:1, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand that the Word was Jesus, right? Later on down in verse 12, the scripture talks about how he became flesh. He dwelt among us, right? He put on flesh. He became God incarnate. It was Jesus. Jesus, another name for Jesus is the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 12, no, that's not right, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 13, talk about, can we get that, Mandy? Revelation chapter 19, verses Yes. 11 through 13. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and Truth. This is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. This is Jesus. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Another name for Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. Another name for Jesus is the Word of God. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where we were a few moments ago, you know Jesus of Nazareth. Doug's talked to us about how we can find great profit in substituting the phrase or the name, the Word of God, for the name of Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you know of the Word of God, how God anointed His Word. God anointed the Word of God with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how the Word of God went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with the Word. Is that right? That's very powerful, love. That's very powerful. God was with the Word. The Word was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Holy Spirit worked together to bring healing and to bring deliverance in our lives. Very strong, very powerful. Now, preparing to share with you, I found myself going through my concordance, and I found that there are numerous passages where this application could be made, or where this correlation could be made. In Acts chapter 3 is another one. Now, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple to pray, and as they go to the temple to pray, there's a lame man there. He's been there like just forever. This guy's been all there forever. He begs there, and the people go to the temple to pray. They have cash in their pockets, and so when they go to the temple, he's got his bucket out, and they drop a few coins in, and that's how he makes his money. That's how he makes his living, by begging. And on the particular day that Peter and John are going in there, here's this lame man there, and verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And as he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the man who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple. Now, verse 11 talks about how this guy was just, I mean, he's just had his socks blown off. He's astounded. He's ecstatic. He's beside himself. He absolutely wasn't expecting any visitation or operation of the goodness of God in his life like this at all. And so it says he's clinging to Peter and John. I guess so. A great crowd is gathering around, and lots of stuff is happening, and all kinds of attention is coming to him and coming to Jesus. And in verse 12, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power, like we did this?" Man, we haven't done this. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up, disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Okay, let's stop here just for a second with verse 16. Now, in verse 16 goes like this: "And on the basis of faith in his name," let's approach this verse and put the word of God back in this verse as well. "And on the basis of faith in his name," whose name? Jesus' name. "On the basis of faith in the Word of God," amen. Okay? "On the basis of faith in the Word of God," it is the name of Jesus. "It is the Word of God which has strengthened this man." Whoa. "It is the Word of God which has strengthened this man." That's remarkable. It is the word of God which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through the word of God has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. That's very powerful. I could recount for you story after story and scripture after scripture that would bear testimony to the same principle. That would help us to understand that when Jesus spoke a word, when Jesus ministered, delivered, the character, the nature, the power, the authority, the expression of who Jesus was, is all wrapped up in the word of God. The word, beloved, that you have in your book, that you have in your hands, that you have in your iPhone or whatever. The Lord be gracious to us all, right? It's the word of God. And so as we read the promises of God, when God says, I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. A few weeks ago, that's very powerful. A few weeks ago, I was sharing with you how that in Genesis chapter 1, the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Lord says he looked upon how the earth was formless and void, and there was chaos brooding all over the pre-creation state of the universe at that time, however that all was. The scripture says this, and the Lord said, God said, let there be light. God said, and as he said, the inference of scripture is that the whole of creation came into divine order, and the power of God released, and creation began to burst forth when God said. And we talked about a few weeks ago how every time God says, and the Lord said to him, and the Lord said, every time God said, when God says to you this, when God says to you this, that has the same effect and the same power and the same authority as in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, let there be light. So when we read the word of God, it has great power in our lives. If we blend it with faith, last year, about this time, I asked Ruth if I could share her story a little bit again today. Last year, about this time, we had a prayer meeting here. And while we were at a prayer meeting, the telephone rang, and Ray was on the other end of the line from the hospital saying, Ruth has become sick. Ruth is ill. Now, this is on Wednesday night. And what happened was that Ruth hadn't been feeling well at the end of the week previous, and on Sunday, she became, like, really sick. So Ray got her to the hospital. I think Lance helped, however. And Ray called us to come in. Garth and Judy came in, and I was able to come in. And so we're standing around. Around Ruth's bed in the hospital. This last week, I was given a tour. A number of us have been appointed as volunteer chaplains in the heart health facility here. And so this last week, we were given a tour of the hospital facility. And as we're doing that, they took us to the second floor by the nurses' station, and they said, these rooms here. These rooms are for, like, critical care people. Like, these rooms, like, these are the cardiac arrests. These are these are the ones that are, like, 8 feet away from the nursing station. This is where, if it's serious, right? If you hurt your toe and you're in the hospital, they'll have you down at the end of the hall down there because it's your toe, right? But if you got a heart attack and you're hanging by a thread, then they want you right there. This is the hot spot. This is where we had Ruth on Sunday night. And I up till that time, I'd never seen in my life anybody as ill as Ruth. I just had never seen anyone that ill. I've just never seen anyone that ill. And so Garth and Judy and I are standing there, and we're kind of thinking, like, what do we do with this? And Ray's there, and we don't talk much. We decide that this is way beyond us. The doctors at that particular time had 3 heart attack patients come in, so they were downstairs pulling their hair out. In the meantime, they left Ruth to the nurses, and there were four nurses standing around their bed pulling and plugging and all this stuff. Ruth was very ill. at the end of the day, we were there for probably 3 or 4 hours. We just stand around just declaring the word over Ruth, just declaring the promises of God, declaring the presence of God, declaring the power of the Holy Spirit over her. But at the end of the day, we went home, I think, around 10:30 or something like that night, and Ruth was still very ill. But the doctor said to us, what they're going to do is they're going to probably send Ruth either to the Par Dauphin, and that's what we do in Swan River, right? Either you're off to Dauphin or the Paw, you're in for a ride, and we're going to try and find out what the problem is with Ruth, but this is serious. And they said, if we find out what the problem is, we can't treat it, Ruth, until we find out what the problem is. Can't give an aspirin if you're not supposed to give an aspirin. And so they said, well, we'll send Ruth to the Paw or someplace, and if she's really sick and we find out what the trouble is, we'll send her directly to Winnipeg. If we can't figure out what the problem is, then we'll bring her back. And so that actually took quite a while to happen. This was Sunday night. Monday morning, that's the report we got. And we didn't really hear anything. Nothing happened all day Monday. Nothing happened really all day Tuesday till I think it was Wednesday. Is that right, Ray? No, he's not here. Not listening. So I think it was Wednesday. By Wednesday, Ruth is still really sick. And Wednesday night, my phone rings, and Ray is saying, can you come to the hospital? And so here is Ruth, and she is really sick. The fact that she's not in Dauphin or in the Paw or in Winnipeg means they can't find anything wrong with her. But she's really sick. She's really sick. And so, again, we have to decide what we're going to do. But Ray and I stood together over Ruth's hospital bed. We joined hands, and we began to join faith, and we began to declare the Word of God. You will live and not die. You will live and not die. In the name of Jesus, you will live and not die. And all the promises of God. He sent His word and healed them and delivered from all their destruction. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Just all the scripture, all the promises of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your iniquities, forgives all your iniquities, and heals all your diseases. We command the spirit of death to be taken from Ruth. And the power of God to flow through her. I don't know, what did you guys do? This week, actually, as most of you know, I was in the same situation, kind of deja vu. What do you do with someone who's... the lights are out. Well, you better have the Word of God. You better have the Spirit of God. You better know the promises of God. What we did, Ray and I, we fought the good fight. And by about 10:30 at night or 11 o'clock, we were about had it. So we said, Ruth, we command you to God. Be healed. Jesus Christ heals you, Ruth. Jesus Christ heals you, Ruth. Before we were done, Ruth was starting to open her eyes. Like, where am I? What's happening? The next day, Ray went to see Ruth, totally different woman. I was there 36 hours later, Ruth sitting up, eating her curds and whey, having a good time, chatting. Miracle. Very good. He had no explanation. He had no explanation. So Ray helped him out. You understand? Ray would help him out. The doctor can't understand. Ray will help him understand. Very good. Healing will come to you through the Word of God. When you're in trouble, when healing comes against you, against your house, you know of Jesus of Nazareth. That was dramatic. That was powerful in our lives. Well, it's time for us. Whoa, my dear. Oh, my. Let's stand together.